that's 1 Corinthians 2, starting from verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that had been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Callum. If you've got a Bible there, it would be great if you keep that open or turn to the passage we're looking at on page 1145 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Let me pray for us as we come to look at that. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you that you are a speaking God, a God who wants us to know you. Thank you that you came into this world in the person of Jesus so that we might hear you and that we might know you, being reconciled to you by his work. Please, Lord, be at work in us now by your Spirit, that we may hear you speaking afresh. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As a young Christian, aged 18, many years ago now, I was eager to share my newfound faith with my friends at school and my family. But what I just could not understand was why some of them were so hostile, others of them indifferent, others unable to grasp why Jesus had to die on the cross to reconcile us to God. So surely if the gospel message is true, and I'd become convinced that about the historical evidence that Jesus had lived, he died, he'd risen again from death. Well, if it's true, if people just look at it carefully enough, surely they will embrace it. And I struggled with how people just couldn't get it. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it comes down to people refusing or accepting God's wisdom. If you've been here in the first part of the letter looking at that, running through chapter 1 into chapter 2 is this theme of God's power versus human ideas about power, and God's wisdom versus human wisdom. And there are three things about God's wisdom which we can see in this passage that we're looking at tonight. The wisdom of God in the message of the cross was hidden, then rejected by the world. It's been revealed by God's Spirit, and it is now known by God's people. And those are the three things that we're going to think about. Let's look at the first one. So the first is that God's wisdom was hidden, then rejected by the world. Now, given what he's written so far in chapter 1, we might think that Paul doesn't believe in any kind of wisdom, that there's no sense to this message of the gospel. But that's not the case. Let me read from verse 6 to 8. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So far, Paul has warned these Christians about the wrong kind of wisdom. The false wisdom which they've unthinkingly adopted leads to, for example, divisions in the church and pride and ranking Christian leaders and pitting them against one another, and then into all sorts of immoral behavior that we read about later on in the letter. But that kind of wisdom, again, in inverted commas, contradicts the gospel. And as Paul points out, this clash between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom was exposed when Jesus was crucified in the first century. So the rulers of this age, as Paul says, the Roman authorities and the Jewish leadership of the day and the spiritual forces behind them, well, they executed God's Messiah for his people. And the death of Jesus on the cross showed up the complete failure to accept God's wisdom, his wise plan to rescue the human race and this creation. And so the point isn't simply that they didn't get it intellectually, it's that they wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept Jesus or the work he'd come to do. And that same kind of rejection of God's wisdom can crop up today, can't it? Sometimes people think, well, you know, how can the death of one man 2,000 years ago have any relevance for me today? How can Jesus' death on the cross make any difference? Well, of course, you know, if sin isn't such a big thing, so that we don't face God's terrible judgment and hell for the way that we've all rejected God, and if Jesus was simply a man and not fully God, and if God hadn't shown his people over those 2,000 years of history almost, before Jesus, that a sacrificial death could turn aside his anger, and then if Jesus hadn't actually risen from the dead, showing that God approved of his sacrifice, well, it would all be crazy or irrelevant. But that's not the case. That's not what had happened. Jesus' death, because he was God become a man, is the way that we can be spared from facing God's judgment. And instead, we can enjoy that glorious future, verse 7, that has been planned for those who love God even before time got started. But to reject that rescue, well, it's to head in the same direction as those, as Paul says, verse 6, rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So Paul is not being anti-intellectual. He's not kind of promoting a blind faith that is incoherent. See, the fact that he presents coherent arguments in his letters and he's trying to get them to follow the logic, it shows that he wants them to think and to understand. But it's the world's starting point for its wisdom that he is overturning. The right kind of wisdom accepts that God can only be known on his terms centered in this message of the cross. He can't simply be known by human beings trying to work out everything from themselves and sort of build up their knowledge from the ground up, as it were. Paul points out this huge difference, on the one hand, between our society's wisdom with its ways of understanding what life is all about and who we are and how we should live, but with God completely cut out of the picture. And then on the other hand, God's wisdom, which Paul and the other apostles were preaching. And he describes it in verse 7 as God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Of course, this wisdom, that was a mystery under wraps, even to God's own people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Well, it is now out in the open. It's not a mystery anymore. Instead, it's been declared by the apostles, like Paul and Peter and the others. With Jesus' birth and his life in this world and then his death and resurrection, God's wise plan has been accomplished and revealed. And as that young Christian, it probably would have helped me no end to understand what Paul is writing here. This stark contrast between God's wisdom, which I'd embraced in trusting the gospel, that good news about Jesus, and then the wisdom of my unbelieving schoolmates and my family. But if God's wisdom was hidden but then rejected by the world, then how can we ever know or understand it? And you might be here and thinking, you know, I'm trying to understand. I want to understand. Well, Paul answers that in verses 9 to 13. So the second thing is that God's wisdom has been revealed by God's Spirit. While this world's rejection of God's plan, while this world's rejection of God's wisdom led to Jesus' death, it still fits with God's plan. If you look at verse 9, Paul uses that phrase, as it is written, and he uses it in his letters to indicate that he's quoting from the Old Testament. If you've got a church Bible there, you'll see a footnote referring to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. And that chapter in Isaiah is a plea for God to save his people and to judge his enemies. And it speaks how God's rescue plan is beyond human imagination. It just can't be worked out. No one could have dreamed of such an incredible future for his people or this planet. He says, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. It's what God had planned in the gospel message. How could we ever claim to know it? Well, the answer's there in verse 10, isn't it? Paul says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the things of God. You see, Christianity isn't just one more religion among many in which people are reaching out trying to find God. It is that God, in his kindness and mercy, has reached out to us. He's actually made himself known personally through Jesus. And that is what the gospel is all about. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, to know his mind and his plan. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It takes God to tell us about himself, because only God knows himself. Now, there's a photo that's going to go up on the screen, and I want you to tell me what you know about this man. Who knows who he is? where he's from, what does he do, what's he done? There's some hands going up. They're going to be guesses. Ian heard this morning, so he's not allowed to know. But what does he think about things? Well, you see, all you can do is guess. He's not actually very famous. But unless he wishes to speak about himself and tell you about himself, or somebody who knows him very well speaks on his behalf, we're just in the dark. Actually, he's my father-in-law. You might think by looking at him that he lives in China. No, he was born in Brunei. He grew up in Labuan in East Malaysia, and he now lives in Sydney. And I guess none of you would have got any of that. We're just guessing. And similarly, unless God reveals himself, unless he speaks about himself, we're just left in the dark guessing. How could finite little people like you and me hope to know and understand anything about this infinite God and his plans unless he told us? We couldn't work it out for ourselves, could we? But the point is that God has done that. God himself, by his Holy Spirit, through the person and work of Jesus in history, and then opening our eyes spiritually, he gives us that knowledge. Verse 12. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. For the Christian, one of the huge privileges of having the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, living within us, is that we can understand and accept the good news about Jesus. There's no other way that you'd be able to do it. And this, verse 13, this gospel message of wisdom from God, this is what we, and Paul means himself and the other apostles and his co-workers, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. It's because the apostles were commissioned by Jesus. They'd been with him. They knew him. He taught them. It's then they were able to teach what he taught. Of course, Paul is the one exception, but he became an apostle through dramatically meeting the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And these New Testament preachers appointed by Jesus have given us what we need to know and to hear. The writers of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible aren't just giving us their best ideas of what they think about God. Paul uses that expression, words taught by the Spirit, in verse 13. And it shows that the words themselves, as originally given, are important, not just the overall idea. And incidentally, that's why using a good Bible translation is important, and not simply a paraphrase which sits much looser to the original text of the Bible in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. God, in his goodness and love, has given us all that we need to know. What God has planned has been revealed by his Spirit. And he is the one who enables Christians to grasp it as well. The meaning of the good news just can't be worked out by ourselves, apart from God giving us the understanding. And we see that happen even in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts. Maybe you know of Peter, the apostle. About halfway through Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, he suddenly declares who Jesus is. He's got it, and he says that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, I don't know most of you here this evening, and I don't know what you believe, but what is vital is to grasp that only God can reveal himself on his terms. When I was at uni, I had a friend who told me he used to go and sit in a church building near where he was living, and he would say, you know, God, reveal yourself to me if you are there. And I think he was really sincere about it. But the point is that God has revealed himself in person, in Jesus. And the way we can know this Jesus is through the words of his Spirit, which have been recorded for us. And so if you're here this evening and you want God to reveal himself, well, look here and ask God humbly for his Spirit's help. God will answer such a prayer if we're sincere. And if you're a Christian, well, recognize it is God's kindness and mercy that you do understand the gospel. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you've managed to work it all out. It's not because you deserve it. Instead, it is God's loving self-disclosure that's brought you to this point. And of course, you need to keep going, depending on what he has revealed. And that's why reading the Bible regularly for ourselves, even day by day, is so important, as well as studying it in growth groups and being here on a Sunday, and it's great that you are. God's wisdom was hidden, then rejected by the world. God's wisdom has been revealed by God's Spirit. And finally, God's wisdom is now known by God's people. Let's continue at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And this shows us what Paul meant in verse 6. If you look back there, he spoke about a wisdom among the mature, and he wasn't referring to two categories of Christians, the mature as opposed to probably the immature, but he's speaking about two groups of people, those without the Spirit, verse 14, and those who have the Holy Spirit, or the spiritual person, verse 15. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And it's the gift of the Spirit that makes a difference between understanding and not understanding this good news about Jesus. Perhaps it helps to think about it this way. Imagine trying to find yourself around, your way around at night, in a room you've never been in before, with the light switched off and with the curtains closed. It is pitch black. I don't know if you've ever been in that experience. You've gone to stay at somebody's house. I've done that, and I tried to get out of the bed the wrong side and hit the wall. It's that kind of experience. And you would injure yourself. You have no idea what's in the room. You'd fall over bits of furniture. But if somebody outside the room just switches the light on, or if they come in and they put the light on, well, you can see what's there. You can see the furniture. You can see what you were falling over. Immediately, it all starts to make sense. Now, the analogy isn't perfect, but the understanding that God the Holy Spirit gives from God's word, the Bible, is like the light in the room being switched on. Things start to make sense. Who God is, who I am, how we're supposed to live together as human beings, what life is for, what is right and what's wrong, where this world is headed, what is important, and so on. So in verse 14, Paul writes, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment." It doesn't mean that a Christian is able to come up with better conclusions about quantum physics or Baroque music or the stock market or a decision in a Premier League match. That's not what he means. And he isn't saying that there aren't times when we shouldn't challenge one another about the way we're behaving or what we're saying to or about somebody else. He doesn't mean that kind of judgment. What he means is that the spiritual person, the Christian, is able to look to God for the real answers to what is important and to discern what is spiritually true. But the non-Christian just cannot do that. They're still in the dark room without the light switched on. Paul quotes again from the Old Testament, this time from earlier in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 13. Again, you'll see the footnote. There it is, God who's speaking. And Tom read out earlier on from it, that God cannot be compared to human beings. He's incomparably greater. So God doesn't need to take any advice from people. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Verse 16. But then Paul makes the most staggering claim. But we have the mind of Christ. He means Christ's mindset, Christ's way of thinking, his perspective, which we're given by the Spirit. And that is the wisdom that Paul has been talking about in verse 6, a message of wisdom among the mature. So it's this wisdom of God, his plan in rescuing us, rescuing all those who trust him, recognizing that we're deeply flawed, broken, rebellious people through the death of Jesus on the cross. Now let me draw things together as clearly as I can. This is all very humbling. Perhaps it even seems offensive to you. You think, how dare you tell me what I do or don't understand? But the thing is that God tells us this in the Bible because wonderfully, he is willing and able to change us. He's able to switch on the light. God's wisdom in Christ and his cross is this mind of Christ. And it's the gospel applied to all of life. Such wisdom isn't just a kind of religious hobby for a particular group of people. It deeply affects the way that we live, as we discover further on in the letter. So the wrong relationships, the wrong sexual relationships, the pride, the idolatry in the church at Corinth, it all sprang from the fact that they'd not grasped God's wisdom in the cross of Christ crucified. You see, to base their thinking and behavior on anything else apart from that message, well, it showed up that foolishness. And so, if you are a Christian, don't be surprised or confused about that lack of understanding amongst non-Christian friends or family or their hostility. Yeah, let's pray for them. Let's keep praying for them that they would understand. But also rejoice yourself as you humbly recognize what God has revealed to you in his mercy. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Rejoice that you have the precious gift of his Holy Spirit. And make sure that you keep on reading what God has revealed so that you can be changed. Your thinking can be changed and brought into line with God's wisdom. Keep reading the Bible. And if you'd not call yourself a Christian, well, please hear what God is saying to us through the Bible, that he will only be known on his terms, not on the terms that we set. As we wrestle with questions about gender, about race, about lifestyle, about the origin of life, our conclusions about these will ultimately reveal where our wisdom comes from as we work through these important questions. See, the gospel isn't merely a free ticket to heaven with little impact on how we view life or how we behave. God's wisdom in the gospel of Jesus and him crucified, it's central and it's essential to all of our thinking and behavior, as we'll see as we read on in the letter. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we come to you and we recognize our dependence on you. It is very humbling for us to recognize that we are just in the dark, stumbling around, unless you switch the light on for us. For those of us where that's happened, we are so grateful to you. And we pray that you might help us to be humble and to grow in understanding your wisdom, to be those who are mature, and for that to be worked out in how we view ourselves and the whole of life. For those of us who are still stumbling around in the dark, Lord, we pray, please humbly work within us. Open our eyes. Please enable us that we would come to accept the way that you've revealed yourself through the gospel and through what Jesus has done for us. For in his name we pray. Amen.